This sermon is being recorded from home as part of our Palm Sunday church service online whilst all the churches are closed. Today is Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on a donkey with shouts of "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," a familiar story. How wonderful it must have been. I bet the disciples thought that Jesus was at last about to be rightly esteemed and recognised as the Saviour by all the people. But how wrong they would have been. Within a few days he was to be rejected by the crowds. Well expressed in the hymn, "My song is love unknown." Sometimes they strew his way and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Let's recall how their attitudes to him changed so drastically, as we read from four chapters later in Luke's Gospel. This is Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 14. Pilate said, "Having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." Pilate therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." Then he said to them a third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. That's such a dramatic change in attitude that we need to examine why. We can find an answer in Jesus' final parable before his entry into Jerusalem, which Pat read earlier from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11. That was the parable of the nobleman who went to a distant country to be made king and then to return. Let's see what lessons it teaches us. Well, Jesus is clearly the one represented by the nobleman of the parable. For Jesus had to go away to a far country, to the far country of heaven from where he came. And of course, that did happen following his crucifixion, resurrection and ascension to heaven, where he was glorified and established as king. And he also, just like the nobleman, promised to return, and indeed he will, at the end of the age, when his kingdom will appear in all its fullness at his second coming. And Jesus, like the nobleman, appointed servants before he left for heaven, obviously referring to his disciples, but not to them only, but also to us, if we have placed our trust in Christ Jesus as our Lord. All Christians should see themselves as servants of the Lord, as we sing in the hymn, "Behold the servant of the Lord, I wait thy guiding eye to feel, to hear and keep thy every word, to prove and do thy perfect will. Joyful from my own works to cease, glad to fulfil all righteousness." And he has given us, by his Holy Spirit, not large sums of money, as in the parable, but various gifts or talents which we should use effectively in his service. You'll have noted that not all the servants of the parable were equally successful. We may not all be equally successful, even if we are all equally faithful. And that shouldn't trouble us. We are called to faithfulness more than success. Those faithful servants will be blessed in various ways, and to some degree or other by, for example, the satisfaction of having served their Lord and, in many cases, having brought unbelievers into the kingdom. But some servants are careless with their gifts and don't use them in God's service. They are indifferent to the interests of Christ and his kingdom. And in the words of one commentary, they will come short of the happiness of heaven. But what about the attitude of the rest, the citizens who didn't serve the king? And what's the attitude of those today who won't accept Jesus as their Lord? They say, as in the parable, we won't have this man to reign over us. I wonder which of the various people in that parable you best identify with. The more faithful servants? The careless servant? Or those who have rejected the king and wouldn't have him reign over them? Let's think further about those who rejected the king's rule over them, or those who reject Christ and won't have him reign over them. Actually, in the Greek, it doesn't say we won't have this man or this king reign over us, but simply this. As if they were saying this thing in amazing disdain and disrespect to God's own Son, the Creator of the world. Similarly, the people shouting out to Pilate in the early reading said, away with this, not away with this man. What explains such an attitude, not just of the majority of Jesus' day, but of most people today? What was there about the nobleman in that parable, or about our King Jesus, to make people reject him then and today? What has he done wrong? Nothing. Again, in that wonderful hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, we read, why? What has my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run and gave the blind their sight. What injuries, yet they at these themselves displays and gainst him rise. So, let's think of some reasons why Jesus Christ is despised or rejected today. I'll briefly mention 7 or 8. Firstly, we all, to some extent or other, are influenced by groupthink. That's thinking reassuringly that if most people are doing or thinking something, it must be okay. If you've not come across the word before, Google it later. Doesn't that at least partly explain why the people in the crowd watching Jesus come into Jerusalem all cheered together, many perhaps unthinkingly following the herd, and why soon afterwards the crowd addressed by Pilate all shouted together, crucify him? Doesn't that explain why most people reject God's account of creation in favour of evolution when it's endlessly peddled on the BBC and many other media? And why so many now accept such things as abortion and sexual immorality as normal, things which were previously sincerely frowned upon? Groupthink makes even the most grotesque acts seem right and reasonable. Next, the citizens in the parable thought they could do without the nobleman. And today, many think the same about God, and try to explain it away by inventing alternatives to him. For instance, by evolution. Then people want to be free to do whatever they want, rather than to be subjected to what they consider harsh or inconvenient rules. A fourth reason is that people prefer to conform to the world's ways rather than God's. They don't want to be seen out of step with their society. Another reason is that people don't want to change their ways, however immoral, they enjoy them too much. Next, people value their autonomy to decide everything for themselves, inventing certain rights for themselves, the right to call themselves a boy, even if born a girl, or choosing the pronoun they prefer, or the right to seek an abortion if having a baby doesn't suit them. After all, it's their body, they say, A seventh reason is that they don't want to be accountable to him. But of course they will be in the end, when Christ comes again. In the parable, the citizens probably thought, or at least hoped, that the nobleman wouldn't come back. But he did, and so will Christ. And what did Christ say about them in the parable? He said, "Bring those enemies who didn't want me to reign over them and slay them before me." What fearful words. And the last reason I'll give in this short list is that those who reject Christ cannot imagine being happy with God as their master. You see, many unbelievers have fixed thoughts, unprepared to carefully reflect. They close their eyes to God's virtues. What bad things could they say about the nobleman in the parable? Nothing. He hadn't wronged them in any way. In fact, he was trusting and would keep his promises. What can we honestly hold against God? He's entrusted so much to us and will keep all his promises. He is the only completely pure and perfect one. He is the one who has demonstrated beyond any doubt his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die for us. If only those of us with such fixed minds would stop and reflect and see how unreasonable such thinking is, and then turn to God, acknowledge and repent of rebelliousness, disobedience, or indifference towards him, and then place your trust in the eternal King, Jesus Christ, and his suffering and dying for you on the cross. Yes, on the cross where he suffered and died, taking upon himself the punishment that you should have suffered for your sins, paying the penalty that you should have paid. And if you turn your life over to Christ, you'll find his reign is the greatest, most kindly, most benevolent possible. You then understand what was previously obscure, and the Bible becomes meaningful, full of guidance and a source of great comfort and strength. How foolish and tragic for someone to reject God and refuse to have him reign over them. When they draw their last breath, God will give them their desire, and he will not reign over them, and they will instead go into eternal darkness, when otherwise he would have blessed them far beyond their imagination. Who rules over you if it's not Christ? Well, it's sin, or it's your peer group, or your ambitions, or your pride, or desire for material possessions, etc. These are the things which drive your life when it's not Christ, and they are all futile. We need his rule. He alone will guide us into all goodness and bring us to heaven. Let's hope and pray that in our present crisis of the COVID-19 pandemic, many will, in their distress and fear, come to their senses and turn to Christ, their only real and eternal hope, and humbly submit to his reign. And may those of us who have already turned to Christ have him reign in us more completely, day by day. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, may you so work in all our hearts that we'll learn from the lesson of Jesus' last parable before entering Jerusalem on the way to his crucifixion a few days later. May we all submit to your reign in our hearts and seek to be ever more faithful servants to your praise and glory. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.